The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
For those of you who've been on this journey on Sunday nights, we've been going through the series of David, and it has been my luck and blessing that I've got the story of David and Bathsheba. Let's talk about sex. So, who's ready to go on this ride with me, yeah? Come on. No. I actually tossed it up for a very long time. What do you talk about in David and Bathsheba? Like, the classic thing is, you know, don't be adulterous, don't cover up your sin. It's like, everyone's heard that before, but I kind of wanted to take a different approach or something that's not just said all the time. So, I hope that you'll stick it with me as we talk about this story. One thing I want to mention is, these are my thoughts from the story, and you might have different thoughts, you might have altering thoughts, and I want you to take this and think about it for yourself. I want you to take it home and think, and then actually ponder on it. Maybe you do some study after the sermon's been spoken, and I'd like you to actually do that for yourself, and not just think of everything that I say and take it on board, but actually think about it for yourself. It's good to not just listen to someone's words and then swallow it, but chew it over and mull over it for a bit. So, we've been on the series for David for quite some time, and so far we've unpacked many positive things about David. We've seen David's preparation as a boy to becoming king. We've seen many friendships. We've seen tough decisions. David becoming prey to Saul. We've seen God's provisions over his life, and we've explored the life of a worshiping king. And it's been quite a tough journey, quite a great journey for him to be able to get to where he is now. And at this point in the story, the kingdom is his. You know, he's got the top job as king, and no doubt he would be inundated with wealth and honor. He has a great and skilled army ahead of him, and his empire is vast. However, we come to a halt at this critical point in David's life as king. And this time, it's not so positive for him. And not the story you would actually expect. I mean, many of you know the story, but if you were hearing this for the first time, it wouldn't be the story you'd expect from an anointed and chosen king. So, our story begins. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Raba. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, I want to stop there because this is a really interesting point. At first read, you might not note anything significant about David staying home and staying behind in Jerusalem, but the passage begins by stating, in the spring of the year, when kings, so David's a king, when kings normally go out to war. So, this is where I want you to start thinking. Like, it begs the question, why didn't David go out to war with the rest of his army? Why didn't he? He stayed behind Jerusalem, and after all, it was only customary for kings to join them. And we read in the spring of the year, and the actual reason for to say this was that the weather was actually warmer, and the wheat and barley harvest was taking place. The soldiers were actually able to feed off the land while they were taking the land and conquering. So amidst a normal kingly custom, David actually decides to go against that and stay home. He also allows Joab, as we read before, his actual cousin, to go into battle for him and take the city. And I think maybe it was because David didn't think it were necessary to go into battle. Maybe it was all good in his empire. Everything was fine. He had a good and capable army, good men. The city was thriving, and he did not feel the need to join the battle. But the reality was, his soldiers were out there risking their lives for their city and for David, their king. But David, what was he doing? He was at home. He was idle. He was enjoying being a king where everything was going splendid for him. So, we read on. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. Now, while his soldiers are out there risking their lives and dying on the battlefield, the king, so this is a battle that he should have been a part of, mind you, David was at home taking a nap. Now, who likes taking naps in midday? Midday, not taking naps. I tell you, I can't do naps in midday. I think they're ridiculous. And if you take a nap, you're no better than David. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Well, that was a bold statement. I shouldn't have said that. Anyways. Now, chronologists actually calculate David was around 50 years of age at the time of this story. And we know that a few years ahead of this story in the Bible, David is actually rebuked by his men for his physical strength. In chapter 21, we read, once again, the Philistines were at war with Israel. And when David and his men were in the thick of the battle, David became weak and exhausted. Ishbi-benab was a descendant of the giants. His bronze spearhead weighed more than 7 pounds, and he was armed with a new sword. He had cornered David and was about to kill him. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue and killed the Philistine. Then David's men declared, "You are not going out to battle with us again. Why risk snuffling out the light of Israel?" And I find that incredibly funny because these are like men talking to their king. "You're so lazy and you can't get up and fight your own battles. You're not coming out with us again. You're so weak." Like, that's literally what they were saying, because he was weak and exhausted. So that story only took place a few years after the story of Bathsheba. So it's possible that David's physical strength might not have been so crash hot at the time. However, even so, it was still customary for kings to be with his men at this time. So why wasn't he fighting? So if David wasn't fighting, though, the least he could be doing was continue strategizing with his men. The least he could be doing was providing moral support with his men on the battlefront, or even just providing leadership. But clearly, this wasn't on David's agenda. David doesn't feel like he has to. So my question to you tonight is, what is going on in David's life right now? What is going through his mind? You know, we all know the classic characteristic of David, that he was a man after God's own heart, but he was still human and, you know, he's just like us. Sin is trying to hold us down. And we all know how the story goes from here. Let me recap. David is taking a stroll on the roof. He sees Bathsheba bathing and decides he wants her. So he sleeps with her and she gets pregnant. And after multiple attempts of David trying to get Bathsheba's husband Uriah to go home and sleep with her to cover up his mistake, he ultimately fails and leaves him no choice but to kill him. So he sends him out on the front lines of the battle where it is fiercest, and Uriah is killed, leaving David to freely marry Bathsheba and move on. So I pose the question again. What was going on in David's mind at this time? What was going on in his mind for him to act like this? This is a man after God's own heart, and he's doing something like this. How could he do something like that? And I want you to think about it. Like, don't just read the Bible and be like, yep, cool, he made a mistake. But this is like a really highly regarded person in all of the land of Judah. He's king and he was appointed by God and chosen. How could someone like that, so anointed and chosen, stumble? And it wasn't small either, you know. It's not like David stole a cookie from the jar, or he ended up doing a little curse word behind one of his soldiers' back. No, this was actually huge. You know, if we take a look at the Ten Commandments that God told Moses, see how many we can cross off here that David did. So we got number one, there must be no other God but me. I think he did, that's fine. No idols, he's pretty safe. Don't use God's name in vain, that's all right. Keep the Sabbath. Now, we don't actually know whether this happened on the Sabbath, so we'll keep that as a maybe. Honor your mother and father. I don't think his mother and father would have been happy with his decision, so we'll be like, Now, must not murder. He did that wrong. Must not commit adultery. Wrong. You must not steal. He stole Bathsheba from Uriah. Gone. You must not falsely testify against your neighbor. He lied about the whole thing. Gone. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. He sure did that. That's half the Ten Commandments that David broke in one mistake. What was this guy thinking? This is a king. Like, I know sometimes politicians make silly mistakes, but this is incredible. You know, we all know that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but something just doesn't add up what made him go through with such a terrible thing? You can just imagine, or when I was thinking about this, you can just imagine, who's seen The Emperor's New Groove? Yeah, like, do you know the guy with the angels on and the devil on his back? I was going to just say it, but then I thought, we might as well watch a little clip because it's entertaining and it's funny. And think this is David. Think Kronk is David. And think of these two little angels. And I just think, what was going through his head? Surely something must have happened. Thanks, Lane. Can we play that clip for me?
Shoulder angel.
Don't listen to that guy. He's trying to lead you down the path of righteousness. I'm going to lead you down the path that rocks.
I'll come off it.
You come off it.
You.
Infinity. Listen up, big guy. I got three good reasons why you should just walk away. Number one, look at that guy. He's got that sissy stringy music thing.
We've been through this. It's a harp, and you know it.
All right. That's a harp. And that's a dress.
Robe.
Reason number two. Look what I can do.
What? What does that have to do with me?
No, no. He's got a point.
Listen, you guys. You're sort of confusing me, so, be gone. However I get rid of you guys.
That'll work.
Anyways, I found that funny because I can just imagine that would have been going on through David's mind. You know, something part of him's going, he sees Bathsheba. Don't do it, mate. Don't do it. And the other part of Parthians going, it's okay. It's no one's here. No one's going to know. You rise off in the battle. The other person goes, no, don't. You're going to be in serious trouble here, David. And the other guy, no, you're only breaking half the Ten Commandments. It's not all of them. I could just imagine. I know when I've done something wrong, that's definitely going in my head. I'm like, when I choose to do something wrong, it's like, should I do it? Should I not? Is anyone with me in that? Come on, like, that's a serious thing. David knew that what he was doing was wrong. Surely. And the outcome of the situation is he sends for her to come to his bedroom and he sleeps with her. And the mistake begins to unfold. We all know how that story pans out, but if we think about our own lives, what do we do when we've made a mistake? What do we do if we're in, and I'm not saying we're going to go sleep with a random person, but when we make a mistake, what do? When we know we've made that one, what would we do when we make mistakes? Because mistakes will probably come. David was a man after God's own heart, and even he made mistakes. And it was quite a terrible thing that he did. But how do we respond when we do things that are wrong? When maybe they've gone too far and they're actually out of our control now. How do we respond to that? It's obvious that responding to our mistakes the same way David did, with his problem in covering up his mistake by, you know, attempting to pin it on Uriah, is clearly the wrong way of dealing with things. And I hope you wouldn't do the same thing. But I'm sure that is apparent to you already. I can stand here and ask that question. All of you would just answer back and say, no, James, I'm not going to get into that situation. I know adultery and murder is wrong and the likes of that are wrong. So I just won't do it. But hang on. David did, and I'm sure he knew the same thing as well. The Ten Commandments were written by then, so what's going on? He knew that it was wrong. He was a holy man, and he was God's man, and he was the man of Judah. And we know God was displeased with what he had done in his actions. Because at the end of chapter 11, we read this. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And when the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done. David was a king. He was a leader. He was a mentor, an advisor. He was anointed. He was chosen and handpicked by God. He was a good man. But what he did was not good. And he was blindsided by darkness. So how do we learn from this? What do we do in this situation? Tip for the night is called the prequel of our mistake, or checking our hearts. If you notice carefully, you'll find that pride is, in the Bible, is almost always closely linked to failure and stumbling. We read in Proverbs 16, chapter 16, 18 to 19, which I'm going to side note, Proverbs was written by King Solomon, who was the son that came from David and Bathsheba, in which Jesus was a descendant from. So that's just a really funny story, because that's another whole thing. But that is just classic how that's happened. But we read in Proverbs, pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness, or snobbishness and arrogance, goes before a fall. Better live humbly with the poor than to share plunder with the proud. Now, I'm not saying that David was stricken with pride, but it is interesting that his mistake came out of, or just followed after, a decision to stay home from the battle, a battle that he should have been a part of. So I ask, was David prideful? Did he think of himself as such an excellent king that he wasn't needed on the battlefield at all? And if so, was that what paved the way for him to make a terrible mistake? The laziness in it. Closely behind pride is this concept of selfishness. Gary McIntosh, from his book Overcoming the Dark Side of Leadership, says, though we are all aware of the selfishness underlining many of our choices, it is never easy to admit, and it is something we work hard as leaders to hide. And I believe this is exactly what we see David doing, hiding the sin and selfishness of his mistake. So why did this happen in the first place? Why does our all-consuming pride and selfishness stay with us, ready to pounce at the perfect opportune moment? Well, we all know it's been around for a long time. It was pride that caused Lucifer to challenge God's authority, resulting in his rejection from heaven. We see it in the Bible many times. We see it in Saul's story. We see evidence of it lying with Moses, and we also see it lying with Solomon. Great leaders of the Bible have fallen short because of this. And we continue to see many people, leaders and influencers and people like you and I, we can stumble because of this thing called pride, selfishness, and wrong motives. So, what do we do about it? I think one of the first things we could be doing about it is acknowledging what we've done. We see David's guilt catch up with him later on in 2 Samuel. He says, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. And if you go and read all of Psalm 51, we see a broken down David apologetic for the things he had done with Bathsheba and for killing Uriah. A snippet of it reads, purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Now it's clear that David's feeling pretty guilty with what he had done. And it's clear that it was eating him up inside. And I'm sure you can relate to this feeling when you've done something wrong and you know it and you feel guilty in your heart. It's that thing that eats away inside of you. It's the guilt that flushes back into your bones and you cannot seem to get rid of it. Now, it's a little different to our circumstances today, because since that story and now, we have seen Jesus die on the cross for us. We've seen him consider us blameless in his sight. We read this in Romans. It says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. That was Romans 3:23. You know, when we do something that is wrong, I think the important thing for us, one of the important things, there's many things we can be doing, but one of the important things I think we could be doing is to recognize what we have done and not try and hide things like David did. We all know that trying to hide things actually doesn't really work. It ends up just biting us on the backside. I remember when I was little, we had this fish. It was an African-American cichlid. And side note, they were related to the piranha. And he was named Oscar. And he was a pretty beloved pet in my family, and particularly by my father. It had been around for many, many years, and it lived in this huge fish tank in a little shack that we had on our property. And one day, I really wanted to play the PlayStation 2 back in the day, but the aerator was that supplied the oxygen to Oscar's tank was plugged in. Now, I just pulled it out and plugged in the PS2 cord into the wall and started playing my special edition of King Kong all afternoon long. And the next day, we found out that Oscar actually died during the night. And I remember my sister Emily telling me this, and this huge hole started carving itself out of my tummy. I felt sick because I knew Dad loved that fish. I had just killed the family fish pet. But when Dad approached me about asking, asking me if I was the one that unplugged the cord, I said, "No way! I love that fish." And so began the motion of all the guilt of killing the pet Oscar. I had to live with it for some time. Now, excuse me, that story has little relevance to what I'm actually talking about because I actually didn't end up telling Dad the truth about Oscar. So I just tell that story for the guilt side of things. But what stayed with me was a similar guilt to David's. We both knew that we committed murder and we both felt sick about it. So there's that. Now, the uncovering of our mistakes can be more valuable and more positive for us than we can ever know. Being transparent before God and before others gives us the advantage over our wrongdoings, I believe. The book of James advises us to confess your sins to one another. And again, I quote from the book again, Gary McIntosh agrees in this terms of leadership he talks about, but I believe it can be applied to all of us. We all are leaders in some ways. But he says, so it is on our journey toward God-glorifying leadership. We must make a choice. We can choose to acknowledge our dark side or our mistakes, practice a life of transparency before God, and let down our guard, knowing that he will begin his refining and empowering work in us. Or we can choose to live in denial, like David did, and even masquerade before God, fueling the ongoing development of the mistake or our dark side. The course we choose determines the nature of our leadership journey and the condition in which we arrive at our final destination. So, we know that David's story actually turns to redemption, but that's not for tonight. Tonight is, I want to encourage you that you could be transparent. Try being transparent when we make our mistakes, because we all know that when we make a mistake, the first thing we want to do is try and get rid of it, cover it up. You know, if we've made a big one, we try and do anything we can to cover it up. We see that transparency and honesty wasn't evident in David's story up until later when Nathan approaches him. But he dug himself a very, very big hole. And we can find many applications from the Bible, but this story is one that I think we can learn from, because we do make mistakes in life, whether we like it or not. But sometimes when you have that overwhelming guilt feeling and you know you've done something wrong, just take a step back and think, what can I do in this situation? What can I do to change the situation? Can I be honest with someone about the mistake? Can I be honest with God? Because he already knows it anyway. I might as well be transparent with him. The unfortunate thing in life is that we make mistakes. But it is what we do when we make that mistake what matters. So I encourage you, if you make a mistake, take a step back and don't rush to the conclusion that you need to fix it straight away, because sometimes you might just dig yourself a mighty big hole like David did. So, can we pray? God, thank you for a story like David and Bathsheba. Thank you that we can learn something like this, that, you know, hiding our mistakes from you and from other people is actually just no good for us. So God, will you help us that if we do make mistakes in the future, will you help us to not be quick to cover them up, but to be transparent with others around us and with you, God, knowing that you will refine us and forgive us. And we thank you for that and all that you've done. In Jesus' name. Everyone said?
Amen.
Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.